for text this morning, our scripture, the text this morning. I'd like to read from the book of Romans, chapter 5, and beginning with verse 6, and reading through verse 15. Romans chapter 5, and beginning with the 6th verse, and reading the words in Jesus' name. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not in the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Amen. Paul, in writing this to the Romans, or I don't know, maybe it was Peter that wrote this at that time. They were both involved in it. Paul more so. But anyway, he's explaining to these people, the people of Rome, and talking to them and to impress upon them that how it is to be justified by faith. In the first part of this chapter, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an important point, to have peace with God, to know that God is not holding our sins against us, and to be peaceful with that. And it is all through Christ. And in verse 2, he says, by whom also we have access to faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to God through faith. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The first chapter of James speaks quite extensively on tribulations. And it's not really, when he says in here, he says that we glory in tribulations also. It's not that we glory in the fact that we have to go through them. It is not a glorious time. And in fact, it can be quite difficult. It can be very difficult at time when we have to go through a tribulation, because we know who our salvation, where our salvation lies. We know who our Savior is. We know where our faith is, and we know because of that faith we have salvation through Him. And God is our Father, and we will be with Him at one time or at some time. But Satan will come at us at times, and God allows that to happen. And I believe that he allows these things to happen, as it says, knowing that tribulation works patience, knowing that these difficulties that we go through, the difficulties that we have to, that we are tried with, it's not necessarily patience as we would think of it at this time. As we would think that, well, we have patience with the young people, or we have patience in waiting for something to happen, for a letter to come, or so on. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here when he says that we have it, that tribulation or these difficult times that work patience, they work in us an understanding that God is indeed with us. And through the tribulations and through the problems, the difficulties that we're facing, that we face, God will indeed give to us At times it would seem just a snippet of understanding. At times it would seem that it's just so very, very little, but yet it's something to hope to. It's something to hang on to and to experience. And with patience, and another translation, and with steadfastness. With patience, with steadfastness. Be rooted in this word. Be steadfast. Be tied to it. In the old days, they used to hobble horses, or they still do for that matter. But it was so that they wouldn't wander off. They would keep them so they wouldn't run. I have witnessed before that they will run anyway. But those are extreme cases. But the point is that they are kept in that area. And that's what we need to be. We need to be hobbled to God's word. We need to be kept here and continually working on it and looking at it and experiencing it and reading it. For my own experience at times where difficulties come up, which are happen more often than I care to remember, but the point is that when I go to Scripture, they said they're a lot easier to take care of. They're easier to understand. They're easier to get through. So in verse 6, he says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That term, strength, for when we were yet without strength, when we were yet in our sins. Because it does take strength to walk on this path. It's not something that is easy to do for a believer. Especially with this day and age, with things going on around about us and the difficulties and sometimes the people that you have to be associated with, whether it's in your work or wherever it happens to be, sometimes it can be very difficult. And there are times where you just want to walk away. Sometimes if you're in that position, you don't want to be rude, you don't want to get anyone upset with you, so sometimes you have to endure it. But the point is that there are times that we were in sin. And there are times where we remember that and we recognize that in due time, Christ did die for the ungodly. And at one point, we were. I'm not saying everybody has gone through that. I'm not saying that through childhood Christianity and those who have believed all their lives had to go through all of this. I'm not even going to go there. But the point is, for those who were living in sin and for those who were living outside of Christ, in due time, Christ did die for them. And they died for them, for the people who did not believe. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or possibly for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I've often looked at these verses, especially verse 7. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or possibly for a good man, some would even dare to die." We just went through the Memorial Day weekend, and on the military channel, if you will, there were still a lot of the things were done with about D-Day and all of the things that went on, and it was interesting. The people that who were there who were telling the stories, the people, and a lot of these fellows have passed on already, but this was recorded some years ago. They said, you know, you hear about the medias and they say, well, God and apple pie and the flag and this is what we're fighting for. He said, that's a lot of nonsense. He said, that's just foolishness. We weren't fighting for that, he said. We were fighting for that guy that was standing next to us. We were fighting for him to try to keep him alive. And they were fighting for me to try to keep me alive. So it is possible for a good man, some would even dare to die. They would have done that. They would have sacrificed themselves for that guy next to them. And there have been many, many instances where that was recorded during the war. But look at the first part of that verse. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Is there somebody that would go? Peter thought he could do it for Christ. And he even made the announcement, "I'll go to death before they harm you. I'll go and I'll stand in the way." know what happened there. But yet Peter still ended up being one of the very strong disciples. Very often do you ever hear about anybody going to the death for a righteous person? Because that is so foreign and that is so opposite of human nature. It's so difficult for human nature to accept the fact that this man is righteous, this man is holy, and I'm going to stand in the way to help him. Another believer may do that. Another person who knows and understands who Christ is. But those who live in the world and those who live outside of God's kingdom, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ was righteous in every sense of the word, and right down to the last minuscule tidbit. And yet he died for us. We were yet sinners and he died because he knew that we would not have a hope in any other way. And he goes on, he says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The wrath of what? Of God. Has anyone ever really spoken from a pulpit about the wrath of God? I've heard a few things, but it is so terrible that I don't think mankind can fully understand just exactly what it is. I think for those who have thought of it, you wonder what is hell going to be like. You wonder what his heaven is going to be like also. But you think, if a person would think of hell, not that I do very often, but there are times where you wonder about it. And we hear about it through Scripture. We hear that the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man being in hell and saying, just let him just touch my tongue with his finger with a little bit of water on it so that I could be eased, so I could ease this torment. All he wanted was just a little tiny drop of water. And yet, he couldn't have it. Hell is not something that we want to focus on, we want to think about. But yet, if we do not believe, we are going to have to face the wrath of God for all of those who don't believe. I have thought of it in this way, and not to dwell on the subject at all, but in everyone's life, as we live, go through life, there is something that deep down in our guts scares us to the point of not even being able to move. It's not something we talk about. It's not something we want to think about. But yet it's something that we know that it just totally terrifies us. Well, imagine living in a place where you have that feeling and that fear and that whatever it is that you're afraid of happening to you 24/7 for the rest of your life. That's how I view it. It's not a pleasant thought. And it certainly is something that I certainly wouldn't want have to have anybody experience. But we are justified by his blood. We don't have to go there. We don't have to think about those things. We don't have to be concerned with them. Because Christ died for us. And we shall be saved from that wrath because we believe and because what he has done. And because we believe and we understand who he was, and through him our salvation lies. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. To start with, we are reconciled to God. Okay, now, because we believe, now God accepts us as his children because we believe in what his Son did. But it goes a step further. We shall be saved by his life. We now know that because what he did, we don't have to be concerned about what the outcome is, because we know. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. One man, sin entered into the world. Of course, it's speaking of Adam. It's a story we've all heard and we've all been told and we've all understand from the book of Genesis. That he was tempted and he fell into that temptation, and he did exactly what God told him not to do. It doesn't matter how it happened. It doesn't matter who tempted who. He fell into sin, pure and simple. End of discussion. And from that point on, sin entered into the world. And from the time of Adam to the time of Noah, the world got pretty bad, to put it mildly. There were people who did indeed believe. Abraham, at one point, when he was told that Sarah would receive a child, and being that they were old, Abraham had a difficult time with that, but he believed it. What happened? God counted him as being righteous. Why? Because he believed. Through the Old Testament, up until Noah, there were several people down through the ages, and that was quite some time. But they believed, and they were righteous. But then it got to the point where it was so bad that there were none, save Noah and his family. And God was so discouraged, if I can use that term. I don't know, does God get discouraged? I don't know. But to use that term, he said, that's it, I'm done. This world is finished, it's over. I'm going to destroy the whole thing. But there was Noah there who still believed. Can you imagine that for a moment? Stop and think about it. Certainly there are more than 100 people in here on Earth at that time. This is a long time from Adam. I don't know how many years it was, but it was a long time. So there were a lot of people out there. Not one of them God counted as being righteous and could be saved. Aside from Noah and his family. Think of the amount of people and what God destroyed. Think of it at the time where Noah's building an ark, and everybody's looking at him and laughing at him. What, are you crazy? What are you doing? You're miles away from the ocean. He kept on doing it. What he had to go through because God told him to, and yet through faith he continued to do so. That's righteousness. That's believing. And when he went into that ark with all those people or with all those animals, can you imagine the people? Hey, look at all those cows and all those horses. Look at all those animals coming in. Just two of them. They're all walking up the ramp going into that boat. And then God closed the door. No, he didn't. God did. But keep in mind, up until that point, Scripture tells us that the earth was watered from within. It was as though it was a big canopy over the earth. No such thing as rain. Nobody had ever seen rain before. Could you imagine when God closed that door, the skies got dark, and I'm saying this, Clark's saying this, Scripture doesn't, but just to paint the picture, the skies got dark, and this water started falling down from the sky. That would have been a little strange. So they're seeing all of this happen, and wait a minute, there's puddles of water in the road here. What's this all about? And, hey, there used to be a tree over there, and now it's covered. You know, all of these things going through the mind of men. Can you imagine how many people were beating on the door of the ark that could be let in? Because of that dumb boat that they were making fun of him for? And this is their thinking. Hey, this thing is a way of saving us. You better get on that thing. Couldn't do it. God closed that door and would not allow anybody on. And he destroyed the entire earth. And up until this day, his promise is that when you see the rainbow, you will know that I will never destroy this earth again by water. But he will destroy it by fire. And mankind certainly has the methods to do so. But I don't believe that mankind is the one that's going to do it. God is the one that's going to take care of that. He may use mankind to accomplish that, which we know he can do, even as he did with Noah. But it will not be destroyed by water. So now we're to the point now where the entire earth is gone, and there are seven people, I believe, that were saved. Sitting here this morning, we are the descendants of those seven people. Whether you believe or not believe, it doesn't matter. We're the descendants of them. There are only seven left. Or eight left. Okay, I'm sorry, Susan. Got me wrong for one. But the thing is that up until that point, everybody, aunts, uncles, cousins, doesn't matter who it is. They're all died. We are a direct descendant of Noah. We have to be, because that's all that was left. But the point is that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. That term imputed means that that sin was not accredited to us, if you will. But yet, there were still people in Scripture, down through the ages, who were the prophets and who God spoke to. And God used them as leaders. And he spoke to them, and they, in turn, led the people. Those who believed were considered to be righteous. Even though there was no Mosaic law at that point, there was no law telling them how to do things and what to do. And if you want to get an idea on the extent of those laws, get into the book of Numbers and start reading what God told Moses to write down and how they were to treat people. And it was from that point on that the law was established. Here it is, written in black and white. This is how we are to believe. This is how we are to treat people. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. This is how we are supposed to be doing business with each other. And it was all done for tranquility and for smoothness, so that we could live together as a group. So the law of sin was in the world, but sin was not accounted because there was no law. God's law was there. God spoke to the prophets. The prophets told the people. The people obeyed. They were considered righteous. People who didn't obey, that's another story. But nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, they didn't do what Adam did. They might have done something else, but they didn't do what Adam did. Yet they were still committed. They were still committing sin. And this last part of this now, these last few words in this verse. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Who are they talking about? They're talking about Christ. Because in verse 15 it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many are dead, Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. It has been called this particular, these two verses, or this one verse, actually verse 14, has been called an example of contrast. Can you think of any more of a contrast between Adam and Christ? And yet they're used together. Adam, the results of Adam's action resulted in sin throughout the world. But the result of Christ's death resulted in salvation for all those who believe. One man brought in some, was the, how do I say it, responsible for the sin of the world. One man was responsible for salvation. That is where we sit today, believing in that one man, because the salvation that he has provided through to us, for us, through his death, is now available to anybody that wants it. Just says believe. That's it. All you got to do is believe. But mankind don't do that. There's got to be more to it than that. I've got to do more than that in order to be able to get it. I said this story before, but I was talking to a lady one time who was happened to be LDS, and she was telling me about all the things that she's done, and we did this, we did that, we give this, we give that. And I looked at her and I said, well, you know, I said, really, the only thing we've got to do is believe. Christ has promised us that our salvation is assured through his death and through his blood. She said, oh, your religion sounds easy. I think I'm going to change to that. Well, it didn't happen. She realized right away what she was saying. She's no, I'm not going to do that. But boy, if she had it would have been a much better deal for her. Mankind always thinks they have to earn something. They always think they have to earn, and that's our life, and it's understandable. You can't do without earning it. What's the point in having a job if you could? But you don't have to earn salvation. All you have to do is believe. In his name, amen. Father, now we ask that you bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.